Corinthians chapter number 7 now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So if you will turn there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're actually down to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Let's have a word of prayer as we get started here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the details that the Apostle Paul has penned here for our benefit and for your glory. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, here we're at chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is answering specific questions that the Corinthians had written to them about, if written to him about. If you look back at verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So Paul begins to, at this point in the book, he begins to answer their questions. And of course, you can tell by reading chapter 7 that a good number of their questions that they wrote to Paul about had to do with the whole issue of marriage, divorce, mixed marriages, mixed in the sense of believer, one is a believer, one's an unbeliever, should we get married at all, if the Lord's coming next week, then should we be marrying and giving in marriage, all those kinds of questions. And the Apostle Paul, beginning at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, is answering those questions. And we've already mentioned a couple of times that when he answers their questions, he's not answering the questions from the standpoint of simply saying, you know, yes, no, yes, no, no, don't do this, do that. He doesn't do it that way. Rather, he writes the answer, but he writes it in such a way that it conveys his own thinking process in thinking through the doctrines of grace. Because what his goal is to have them think through the doctrines of grace and come to a conclusion based upon wisdom. Romans chapter 12 refers to it as our reasonable service. Service that is based upon the ability to reason, based upon the ability to think through the doctrines of grace. So that's what he's doing here in this chapter. Again, it's very clear that not just this chapter, but really all the way through the rest of the book here, it's not simply a yes, no, yes, no, yes, no type answer, multiple choice, whatever. Rather, he's seeking to help. He puts in writing his thinking process as he thinks through what the doctrine teaches, the doctrines of grace teach. And in so doing, he's equipping them when a problem comes up, when a question comes up, to think through the question and or the problem, and then come to a reasonable conclusion based upon what grace teaches. Okay? Now, if you look at verse 25, there's something very important. Again, I want you to see. We talked about this 3 weeks ago, this particular verse, and I want to repeat it. Verse 25, it says this: "Now concerning virgins," and then he says this, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Think about that phrase. One that has obtained mercy to the Lord of the Lord to be faithful. One that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. That should bring up in your mind another passage of Scripture that is pretty similar to that. And if you think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, you're on the right track there. So I want you to hold that verse, and I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and you'll see why it's important, I trust. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at start with me at verse 10. It says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons." Now watch this. "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," then you've got a semicolon there, see that? Then you've got "according to." Anytime you see the word, the phrase "according to," those two words, "according to," it's going to give you the standard. It's going to give you the measuring stick, the yardstick by which you are to measure what was just mentioned. It's the standard, okay? If you're a seamstress, you constantly are using a measuring tape, right, to make sure the length is correct. If you're a carpenter, you're constantly using a tape measure to make sure that you cut those studs correctly, or you cut those beams in the correct distance and so forth. If you're a plumber, you use a tape measure to measure the length of the pipes and so forth. If you're an electrician, you may not be using a tape measure constantly, but you know that you have to follow the standards. You have to put in electrical systems according to the standards, according to the code. So when you see the phrase "according to," it's going to give you a standard of something that was just mentioned, the standard by which to measure it. So here, you see the phrase "sound doctrine," according to. Sound doctrine is according to something. Sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Sound doctrine. See, there's a difference between Bible doctrine and sound doctrine. All the Bible is Bible doctrine. The story of the flood and Noah building the ark, that's Bible doctrine. In the book of Leviticus, the various blood sacrifices, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the wave offering, that's all Bible doctrine. But if I was to tell you today that you needed to go obey the book of Leviticus and offer the burnt offering and the peace offering and things like that, you'd know that I'd flipped, okay, and you'd never listen to me again, and you shouldn't listen to me again, all right? Because I would be telling you something that's Bible doctrine, but it's definitely not sound doctrine, okay? Sound doctrine is specifically said right here in this verse. In fact, Paul is the only one that uses that phrase, which is rather interesting. Sound doctrine is, as this verse says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. If you want to know where to find sound doctrine today, you're going to find it in the writings of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. All of the Bible is Bible doctrine, but it's not all sound doctrine. Again, the simple illustration. You're not offering blood of bulls and goats. Blood of bulls and goats is biblical. It's scriptural. It's in the Bible. It's just not for this dispensation. So it would be wrong to say we're supposed to be obeying all the Bible. You don't obey all the Bible. Nobody does. You can't obey all the Bible at the same time. You can't at the same time offer the blood of bulls and goats, and at the same time that you offer the blood of bulls and goats, say you trust the blood of Christ alone. You can't do that. Okay? You can't do that and be right about it. That just isn't true. So you can't obey all the Bible at the same time. It's impossible, and God doesn't tell you to. All right? Not all the Bible is to you and me today, nor is it all about you and me today. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to understand where you are in history, in the actual historical outworking of the Bible. Okay? So again, sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Now keep reading. Look what he says at verse 12. He says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That was the phrase. Do you notice it? And then look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now watch this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, think about verse 12 and 13. The wording here. He says at verse 12, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. Take that phrase, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Now, take those two verses and those phrases and look back at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, and you'll see that you should see the connection here. He says at verse 25, Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as, here it is, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord. That's 1 Timothy 1:13, has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. That's 1 Timothy 1:12. Do you see the connection there? I hope you do. You need to. When he says in 1 Corinthians 7:25, middle of the verse, Yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy, that's 1 Timothy 1:13. And then he says, mercy of the Lord to be faithful, that's 1 Timothy 1:12. Now you say, okay, great, John, fine, I can see that, but what's the significance? Well, that's the point. The point is, Paul is giving his judgment here as the one that Christ committed sound doctrine to. Let me say it a different way. Sometimes people will say that when Paul here in this verse says, Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Sometimes people will accuse Paul of just kind of giving his own opinion here. That Paul's kind of flipping the coin and he's saying, Well, let's see, if it lands on heads, I'll say this. If it lands on tails, I'll say that. If you go back in the same chapter, look over to verse 6, you'll see a similar situation. He says, But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. If you look at verse 10, And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Verse 12, But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. See that? So sometimes people, when they read 1 Corinthians 7, they'll say, Well, wait a minute. If Paul says here that he's speaking, but not the Lord, then first of all, does this carry any weight? Second, is it Scripture? And therefore, same thing, does it carry any weight? Should we obey it? That type of thing. Now those are both, you know, they're good questions, assuming that you're asking it from an honest heart. And a lot of times people bring these up because they don't like Paul. They don't like his message. They don't like his ministry. They say Paul was a bigot, he was a woman hater, that type of thing. Some accuse him of being homosexual, various things like that. And so when you ask it from that kind of a heart, then you're not asking that out of sincerity. You're not really looking for the truth. You're looking for reasons to not believe the Bible. You're looking for reasons to reject the Bible. And if that's where you choose to be, then, man, that's entirely up to you. You want to stay there, you want to be there, that's fine. You'll give account one day to the Lord. I'm not your boss. You're not my boss. You know what I'm saying? You'll have to discuss that with the Lord. You'll have to tell the Lord why you believe Paul was bigoted or a woman hater or a male chauvinist pig or whatever. And you go ahead and take your chances, okay? But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as to the basis upon which he's saying these things. When he says, I give my judgment. He says, even though I don't have a commandment of the Lord, here's my thinking process. Well, what is his thinking process? Verse 25 tells you what his thinking process is. Verse 25 says, Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one, and then here's the phrase, that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. What's he mean there? He's talking about as the one to whom the Lord committed sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So he's given his judgment as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's taking the doctrine. He's taking that sound doctrine, that glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust. He takes that information and he thinks through the information and he gives his judgment. See that? He's doing the very thing. He's actually recording. He's writing down what he did, and he did the very thing he wants to teach the Corinthians to do. The very thing that you and I need to learn to do. And that is, you and I did not receive direct commandment from the Lord. You and I did not receive and meet the Lord on the road to Damascus. You and I did not see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and hear him talk into our ears. So how do we decide the answers to questions? We decide it based upon the written record, the doctrines of God's grace that Christ gave to Paul. See that? So again, let me say it this way. When Paul says at verse 27, when he says things like, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, he's talking about as the one to whom Jesus Christ committed the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The one who has sound doctrine. As the one that has that, he thinks through the doctrine and he comes to this conclusion. Okay, so it's important that you remember that whenever you're reading through this passage, okay? Now, having said that, then let's see what he does say. He says, verse 25 again, now concerning virgins. So that's because they had a question, well, Paul, what about virgins? Should they marry or not marry? What should we do? This particular section, there's clearly an overriding theme that governs his answer. Watch what it is. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the, notice the phrase, the present distress. Look down, if you would, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives and be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So, what he wants them to understand as they're seeking to answer these questions about the virgins, should they marry, etc., should we just... In other words, time is clearly short. None of us knows how much longer this dispensation of grace is going to go. I was thinking the other day, just about life. Just about, I mean, I guess they say the average lifespan of men nowadays, I think it's in the late 70s, and women is, I think, about the mid 80s, the average lifespan. So let's just say the average lifespan of men is 80 years old, currently. And let's say women, it's 90. Let's just say, because the women tend to outlive the men and so forth. Just go to your local nursing homes and you'll see. But anyway, so I was thinking the other day, you know that every one of us, let's say that we're 50 years old, which I am, but okay, so I can say it, right? Anyway, that means that if the Lord doesn't come, if the Lord tarries for a long time, then my lifespan can be anywhere from one more second to, on average, maybe another 30 to 40 years. Okay? So every second that I'm here, this side of glory, you know, it's one more opportunity, you might say. And when you think about life, if I have one more second or one more day up to maybe 30 to 40 years, I mean, that's pretty short when you think about it, especially relative to eternity. But even though none of us, I should say and, not but, but, Even though none of us knows how many more days we have here before we go home to be with the Lord, the fact is there's something bigger than that that we're thinking about, and that is not simply going home to be with the Lord by way of death, but rather looking for the Lord to come for us. Looking for the Lord. None of us knows not only the day that we're going to depart and be with Christ by way of death, but none of us knows when the Lord himself is going to come for the church, the body of Christ, and receive us to himself. It could happen today. It could happen next week. It could happen next year. It could happen 5 years from now. It might not happen 400 or 500 years from now. We don't know. But we know he is coming. And what Paul is conveying to the Corinthians is that whatever you decide, whatever you do with your life, you got to remember that time is short anyway. Even if it was 100 years, it's short. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he lived with the anticipation of, with the expectation that the Lord was going to return for the body of Christ in his own lifetime. He lived with that anticipation. He lived expecting the Lord to come. And that's how you and I ought to live. You and I ought to live looking forward to and rejoicing in and in anticipation of and expecting the coming of the Lord for us, the church, the body of Christ. That's how we ought to live. That's how Paul lived. And when he says here, if you look at verse 26 again, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short. Now, whether Paul means by that there was some particular distress that the Corinthians were going through at that immediate time and it was limited to that, even if that's what Paul means in this verse, which is that is how some people read this passage, that, well, this is just some distress they were going through and it doesn't apply to me and you. Even if Paul means that, the fact still remains that the time is short. And that we do live in a present distress. I mean, we live in a present evil world. Look how Paul says it over in Romans chapter 13. And Paul writes Romans after he writes 1 Corinthians. Look over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And notice what it says. Romans 13, 11 says this. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. See, it's well past the time when the nighttime should have been over. The nighttime being, the prophetically speaking, that tribulation period. It's well past the time. Man, the night is far spent. It's well past the time when, had prophecy continued, which it did not, but had prophecy continued, we'd have been well past the night time. We'd have been well past the millennial reign of Christ. We'd be in the new heavens and the new earth now. Now, all that has been postponed, of course, because of the present day interruption of the dispensation of God's grace. The ushering in of the dispensation of God's grace has pushed off. It delayed the tribulation period, and in delaying the tribulation period, it delayed the second coming of Christ to this earth, and in delaying that, it delayed the 1,000-year reign, and so on. So, he says, night is far spent, the day is at hand. Man, it's well past the night, the time when the night should have been over, and so forth. So what I'm driving at is this. Even if 1 Corinthians 7, when it talks about the present distress at verse 26, and when he says the time is short at verse 25, some authors, some Bible teachers will teach that Paul is simply talking about a specific distress that was going on at Corinth. And that may be true, but even if it was true, Paul still says in the book of Romans, after he writes 1 Corinthians, he still implies the same doctrine. And that is, guys, listen, the time is short. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and live with a conscious awareness that this dispensation of grace could end any day, and every day that it is still the dispensation of grace is an opportunity to live for the glory of God. So if you'll take that truth back over to 1 Corinthians 7, you can see Paul is speaking here as the Apostle of the Gentiles with the conscious awareness of the urgency of this dispensation of grace, with the fact that there's no guarantee that it would continue even one more day. And because that's the case, he wants the Corinthians, and he wants you and me, to make decisions based upon a clear understanding that this dispensation of grace is not going to go on forever, that all things are not going to continue as they are, that this is a dispensation where God is offering grace and peace. It's a dispensation of amnesty, you might say. And it is going to end one day. So we want to live our lives in such a way that conveys that information. Yes, you have a family, you raise your children, you do things, you live life, you go to work, you play, you do your sports activities, whatever it might be, but you still want to do it with the conscious awareness that all this could be over today. Look at what he says, therefore. So verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment to the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtaineth mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So to be what? So to be a virgin. Remember how the Apostle Paul started the chapter? Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Look at verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, he says at verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. A man so to be what? We'll look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins. See that? In other words, I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for men so to be what? A virgin. That is to not touch a woman. To be single. To take and be able to focus and stay dedicated to the Lord only. A little bit further, he's going to amplify this. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. There it is. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. See what he's saying there? So that's why he says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. That is to remain a virgin so that he can care for the things that belong to the Lord exclusively. Paul's not against marriage here. But he's saying, like he starts the chapter, he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, if you can't abide that, then it's better for you to marry. Again, he's teaching them how to think through the doctrines of grace and to come to those decisions that are good, better, best. That good, better, best. Great grace does that. It teaches you if you make that decision, and this might be better, and so forth. He says at verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is what? Better to marry than to burn. See the good, better there? The good, better, and then best kind of an idea? All right, so that's what he's doing here. All right. Now, sometimes people will say, well, now, wait a minute, John, verse 25, now concerning virgins, why do you say that's men there? Virgins aren't virgins women. No. Not necessarily, and certainly not exclusively. Look over to Revelation 14, just as an example. It's true that in the Bible, the term virgins is often associated with and speaking about females, women, but not exclusively. If you look at Revelation 14, start with me at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. This is the actual Mount Zion up in heaven. Okay, this is not the one on the earth. This is the actual one in heaven. And John says, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from earth. Now here it is, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are, what? Virgins. Well, then, obviously, the term virgins here is a reference to male men, not female. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul uses the word virgins both ways. Sometimes he's talking about men, sometimes he's talking about women. And you just have to read the context and the verses where he's speaking about it, and it'll become pretty clear. So when he says at verse 25, now concerning virgins, verse 26, and he has both in mind. He's going to make a comment about virgin men, and he's going to make comments about virgin women. He's going to say some things about both. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandments of the Lord, yet I give myself as my judgment as one that has obtained mercy, Lord, to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So in that verse, it's obviously men. Now he's going to talk about being bound to a wife and loosed, and what are the ramifications? Look what he says at verse 27. Art thou, this is obviously a man who's no longer a virgin, he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Now, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she... Well, now it's pretty obvious the virgin use of the word virgin in that verse is a she, a female. She hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Well, what in the world is this all about? Well, you have to think of it in relationship to the fact that they asked Paul the question. Because remember, Paul is saying, now concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me. So when he says at verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. What was their question? What was the question that they were asking Paul in the letter that wrote to him? Well, the questions such as, Paul, I married, my wife's not a believer, what should I do? Should I seek to be loosed from her? Or, Paul, I'm married, I'm a believer, but my husband is not a believer, Paul, what should I do? Should I seek to be loosed? Or, Paul, we're both believers now, but we're just not getting along. What should we do? Should we seek to be loosed? You see, those are the various kinds of questions that they're asking the Apostle Paul. The key phrase in verse 27 is seek. The key word, I should say, is seek. Seek. What are you seeking? Now, think about it this way. He says, art thou bound unto a wife? There's a guy who's a believer, and he's bound to a wife, and what's he doing? He's seeking to be loosed. He's seeking the wrong thing. That's what Paul is trying to convey here. You know what? When he says, art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose unto a wife, seek not. This guy is looking for a reason to get rid of his wife. And then the guy who is loosed from a wife, he's pursuing another wife. Both of those scenarios are making the wrong thing the focus in this person's life. And hence you're going to make the wrong decision. I told a story, I think 2 weeks ago, about how at one of our Bible camps several years ago, a single woman had asked the question that, during the question and answer session, there were a number of questions that had come up about divorce and marriage and family raising kids and this and that and everything. And there were a couple of questions that come up about single woman wanting to be married. And Brother Jordan said, boy, one of the most dangerous places for a single woman to be in is being single and wanting to be married. And the reason is that you'll make the wrong decision. Well, by illustration, that's kind of what Paul's conveying here. the person that he's talking to, the what he's addressing in verse 27 is, you're seeking the wrong thing. You're setting your affection, you're setting your heart, you're setting the focus of where your energies and effort on. You're setting it on the wrong thing. Art thou bound unto a wife? This guy was he's bound to a wife, and he's looking for a reason to be loosed. Now, is that what grace teaches? That isn't what grace teaches. Grace doesn't teach us to divide in the sense of perpetuating problems. Grace teaches us to live godly. Grace teaches us to solve problems. Grace teaches us and gives us the capacity to work through problems. Grace doesn't seek to divide a husband and a wife. It seeks to unite. Grace teaches us that God has taken, by the crosswork of Christ, has taken these two totally, completely diverse peoples, Jew and Gentile, and he's made them one in Christ. And that God, by his grace, is going to take these two totally diverse, completely different realms, heaven and earth, and make them one under the headship of Christ. Here's a guy, he's bound to a wife, and he's seeking to be loosed. He's seeking the wrong thing. Instead of seeking to make that marriage work and put his energy and effort into making that marriage work, first of all, he's seeking the wrong thing. So Paul says, listen, are you bound to a wife? Don't put your energies and efforts in looking for reasons to be loosed from her. Okay? That's not really what you want to do. Put your energies and efforts into finding reasons to have this thing work through and work out. Now, it's not always going to happen that way. So, art thou loosed from a wife? In other words, maybe you just decided you couldn't live together for whatever and you got divorced or got separated or whatever. You know, that happens. Well, then don't seek another wife. If you couldn't fix the first relationship, then you need to learn the doctrines of grace before you'll ever have a chance of working through another relationship. See that? So again, the key word in verse 27 is seeking. What are you seeking? They're seeking the wrong thing. But again, when he says, without bound unto a wife, don't put your energies and efforts into seeking a reason or finding an excuse to divorce or break up or separate. But if you are loosed from a wife, if you did break up or get divorced or separate, if that did happen, then you know what? Then don't put your energies and efforts into seeking another wife. You're focusing on the wrong thing. But, verse 28, but and if thou marry, so let's say you do go find a wife and you get married, you haven't sinned. See that? So, you know, it's pretty obvious that there were at least three different types of people he's talking to when answering the questions. One was a husband, it was a married couple, a husband and a wife. They're having problems, and the husband was looking for a reason to be loosed from his wife, so that's one group. Another group was, there was a husband and wife, they were separated, they broke up, they divorced, whatever, and now a guy's looking for a wife. That's the second group. A third group in verse 28 is one that did get remarried. Okay, well now what do we do? He says, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." See that? So you've got at least three questions he's answering for them right there. He says, "And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned." Now he gives them some real practical advice at the last sentence of verse 28. He says, "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Whoa, man! This is all wonderful insight and truth and so forth. But man, that's just laying it right out there for you. You who either have been divorced and remarried, or if you know somebody who's divorced and remarried, you got to know that there's baggage that comes along. I mean, there's leftovers, in a sense. And sometimes leftovers aren't so good, okay? I hope I'm not coming across wrong, but that's what Paul means, man. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. You take people who were married, had kids, they get divorced, and they marry somebody else who also was married, had kids, got divorced. You know what? There's just other issues. There's the issues of child custody, there's the issues of child support, there's the issues of, well, you know, we don't need to go into all that. But that's what Paul means. Such shall have trouble. There's just baggage. There's other things that come up. I was talking to a man not too long ago, and he was married. He's a believer. He was married and then got divorced. And this was probably 21 years ago. And then was single for a time and then got remarried and has been married to his present wife. This is his second wife and everything. And they have got a great relationship, and they're believers. And they've been married, I think he's almost 18 years now. Just a really good relationship. I mean, it definitely worked out for them. But he said that there is just no letting up of his former wife, who also professes to be a Christian, by the way, that this former wife is just constantly trying to destroy the present marriage and just get any kind of finances from it. And it's sad that those kinds of things happen, but they do happen. And so that's that little bit of wisdom that Paul says there. He says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. In the flesh, there are going to be issues that you have to deal with. So when he says, but I spare you, the sense is that, you know, I'd rather you not have to go through all that trouble. You know, if you're married, you get divorced, you separate, don't seek to get remarried again. Just live your life, just serving the Lord, and then you won't bring down those extra problems. If you do get remarried, he clearly says in verse 28, you haven't sinned, but realize that you're going to have some other issues to deal with. And Paul says, I'd rather spare you. I want to spare you all those other issues. Okay? See what he's saying there? Well, listen, we're out of time already, and my, oh, my, it goes way too fast. Let me briefly open this up for question and answer. We're going to have to pick up.